Being a daughter to me basically is that I had a very, very violent dad. He was extremely mad at the world and he took it out on us. So being a daughter to me is fearful. Oh gosh. For me, being a daughter to him has changed my perspective about being a daughter, period. Because what I know from my Heavenly Father is he chose me, he loves me, that never changes, and he never changes. And that the depth of his love I will never know until I see him face to face fully. That's what I know. And I know that as a daughter to him, I am expected to be everything that he created a daughter to be, and that is princess to a person whose heart is broken. And he loves me in all of those things. So I don't have to be somebody I'm not with him. I can be exactly who I am, and he loves me for that person.
Sons and daughters discovering who we are. And I think you saw even from last week, if you were here, that this is a really, really important topic. It is something that that touches every single one of us. All of us can relate to it. And there are some challenges associated with that. You know, last week we visited Moses and saw a very distinct time in his journey where God began to reveal to him his true identity. And we just begin to wrap ourselves around that. For the first few weeks of this series, we're just kind of taking a deeper look about some of the factors that go into making us who we are. Today, what we want to spend some time thinking about is, in my opinion, one of the greatest impacts of our true identity in Christ. It's one of the things that challenges us more than any other area, and that's just a general subject of insecurity, our insecurities. I believe all of us have them. They're going to show up in different ways and out of different means. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to revisit Moses. We're not going to leave him just quite yet, all right? If you were with us last week, we were in Hebrews chapter 11, and we saw how he came to this defining moment when probably around the age of 40 years old, he had known nothing but being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was right there at the top of power and privilege. He enjoyed all the pleasures that Egypt offered, the possessions, the wealth, everything that went along with that. That's what he knew. That was his point of reference. And suddenly he comes to an awareness that that's not the reality. That's not who he really is. He knows now that he is a Hebrew. And the Hebrews at that time were slaves. For 400 years they were locked into slavery of Egypt. And that was his true family. That was his people. And so Hebrew writer expresses and says, by faith, Moses, he rejected this identity of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that he considered reproach with Christ as greater value than all of the pleasures and all the treasures of Egypt. So it was a huge moment for him. Well, you know, that's kind of where we left off. And if you continue the story, I mean, you could kind of sum it up where he tried to bring about that purpose, that plan, in his own way and in his own power, and it resulted in killing an Egyptian that happened to be oppressing one of his people. And maybe he thought he was going to deliver him one Egyptian at a time and get rid of him. I don't know. But that caused a whole different scenario to take place. He was basically, you know, rejected. He was thrown out. He fled for his life, really, as a fugitive. Now he finds himself in the Midian Desert. It's a very desolate place, and very nomadic folks that are there. And his whole world, his whole point of reference changes. And for the next 40 years, he finds himself as a shepherd under the household of his father-in-law, Jethro. Until one day, it's finally time, God's purposes now are going to unfold the way that he initially had in mind. You guys know the encounter. We call it the burning bush. And I want us to read about it in Exodus chapter 3, if you have your Bibles open. Verse 1, it says, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight. Why this bush is not burned? Well, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We're going to spend time in this moment, and I hope and pray that we will see ourselves in even the experience that he had. So let's pray along those lines as we kind of launch into our study this morning. Father, we humbly bow before you, and it is an awesome thought today to think that the God that we read about here from thousands of years ago that encountered Moses, one of your servants, on a hillside, is the same God that we get to talk to today. You still speak to our hearts. You still love us with an everlasting love. And as we're trying to discover, Lord, who we really are, what our true identity in Christ is all about, Father, we know that there are challenges, and some of those are deep-seated things that have been so entrenched in our being that only the power of God can transform us. And we know, God, you use your word to do that. So as that word goes out today, we submit ourselves to hear and to obey, to put into practice the very things that you're speaking to us. Help us to just clear aside everything else, every other distraction, so that we can concentrate on what you want to say to us in these next few minutes. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You should take your notes out. The first thing I wanted to do is to kind of take you to this scene, okay? Let's visit that mountainside. Think in terms, like we said, he's been out in the desert for 40 years. That's a long time. 40 years wandering through the hillsides, leading the flock, a very simple life. And now he comes along and he notices this bush. And if you know that area in the region, there's not too many varieties. So this was something that was common, all right? This was a common bush, but it was an uncommon moment because the bush was on fire and it never stopped. Just kept burning and burning and burning. That would get your attention, right, to start with, and that's what happens to Moses. He turns aside to go see what's going on. But then the next thing that happens is really going to catch you off guard. Guys, have you ever been in a situation where you had a real big decision and you knew it was critical? I mean, it was kind of extraordinary. Or a fork in the road, and you knew whichever way you turned was going to probably set the trajectory for years to come. Something like that. Maybe you thought these thoughts, God, I don't know what to do. This is really confusing. It's complex. I don't know what to do. Boy, wouldn't it be great if you could just speak to me audibly and let me know precisely what I'm supposed to do. You ever been there? You just wish you could hear the audible voice of God. And you think, man, that would solve all the problem, right? That would give me the confidence. All my fears would go away. Everything would be good if I could just, or maybe even a burning bush, all right? That would even be better. Well, you know what the interesting thing about this event is? That you would think that this would just, you know, solve everything. And now, boy, this is the plan, and here you go, and you've heard an audible voice of God. But the odd thing is this event actually emerged the insecurities that were in Moses more than any other thing. It didn't solve them. It didn't preclude the lack of confidence or the self-doubt or the fear. It actually kind of brought them to the surface. And today, as you listen to this encounter that he has with God at that burning bush, I want to put it in the form of four questions. All right, here they are. Here's the first one. The first thing that happens after God's disclosed, you know, Moses, the time has come. I'm going to send you to Egypt to free my people, you know, to extract these hundreds of thousands, if not a million or two people out of the clutches of Egypt, and I'm going to take them to a place that I've already determined, and you're going to be the one to do that. Okay, that's the bombshell. So what's his response? Here's the first question he asks. Who am I? Listen to what it says. Verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" But he said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Okay? This is interesting. You know, if you were here last week, basically the title of the message was, "Who am I?" Who am I? And just your voice inflection is going to be interpretation of those three words. Last week, if you were with us, it was, "Who am I? Who am I?" This week it is, "Who am I?" You understand the difference? Who am I that I should be the one that you're going to use to do this? And you know what's going through his mind. He's sitting here thinking of all of his qualifications or lack of them. And he's kind of beginning to present these to God, and he's saying, "Listen, I'm not the guy. I'm just an ordinary shepherd now. Who am I?" He says, "I'm not qualified. And oh, by the way, God, did you know that I'm a fugitive? And if I go back there, they're likely to kill me." You know? So he comes up with all of these reasons why he can't do it. And friends, that's our starting point today. God has called you. He's equipped you. He's given you everything you need as his child, as his son and his daughter, to carry out his purpose. And yet when that becomes clear to us, sometimes that's our response. And it's out of insecurity, the very insecurities that kind of prop up this question, "Who am I? Who am I to do this?" Well, the Lord responds to him, and he makes it very clear. And I want to press this point to us this morning. You will never, never be enough in and of yourself to carry out the purposes of God. I don't care how long the list is. I don't care what the qualities or inequalities are. I don't know, you know, what the excuse or what. You'll never be enough. No one is enough to truly carry out the purposes of God apart from his power and his spirit that is inside of us. I love what Oswald Chambers says. He says, "A saint never says I can't because it never occurred to them that they could." Now think about that a moment. A saint never says I can't because it never occurred to them that they could. And so it is with Moses as he's presented with this, and God responds to him and he says, "Listen, here's the deal. I hear what you're saying, Moses, but here's what I want you to know." All he's saying is, "I will be with you. I will be with you." Now, one of the things I noticed, just this time of looking at this, I noticed something I don't know I'd seen before in this story. I noticed that God does not prop Moses up in that moment. He doesn't say, "Hey, Moses, man, you've got this. You're going to do great things. They're going to write books about you. That people are going to be talking about you thousands of years from now." You know? I mean, he didn't do that. He didn't prop Moses up. What did he prop up? He propped up himself. He said, "I will be with you." And that's all that really mattered, is knowing that God himself was going to be. Some of you are here today, and that's all you needed to hear. You're in a tough time right now. And you're wondering what's going to happen, and all you need to hear is to break through all of that and for God himself to say to you, "I will be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there right through whatever challenge, whatever trial, whatever difficulty you're finding yourself in now, whatever battle, I'm going to be with you." You know, these days, just in my journey, you know, the thing that goes back, the thing that I sometimes will wake up in the night thinking about, you know, is just, what does the next chapter look like? I don't use the R word, you know, retire, but sometimes I think about, okay, you know I don't have the strength that I used to. I know that my body's telling me things that, you know, that it didn't a few years ago, and I start thinking, what's going to happen? Have I done enough planning? Have I, you know, been disciplined enough to prepare for what that looks like? And so I start thinking about that. Sometimes it sinks into that, like, I just don't know. And I don't know if you guys remember this, but a couple of years ago, the Lord shared a word with me. You know, it was my 60th birthday, all right? And something weird happens on those kinds of those decade birthdays. And this one kind of kicked this whole thing into gear. So what did I do? Like everybody else should do. Go to Disney World, all right? Act like a kid. And I took all my kids, my grandkids, and my grandson, who was, you know, a couple years younger. I got this picture. And I'll never forget that evening. That's my grandson, Everett. And he's like a little mini me, all right? That's what I looked like when I was that age. And when I saw this picture come out, that's me holding him up on my shoulders. And I just got this imagery. And then shortly after that, I read this verse in Isaiah 46. I will keep on carrying you when you're old. Amen. I will be there, bearing you when you're old and gray. I just substituted white, okay, for that. I have done it, and I will keep on doing it, carrying you on my back, saving you. That's in my office. I look at that about every day now, all right? That's God's word to me. I will be with you. That's me. I don't know what you're going through. I'm sure it's totally different, but all God wants you to know is I will be there with you. That's what he wanted Moses to know, and that's a first response to when these insecurities come up and say, who am I to do this, all right? That's the first question. Here's the second one. The second one, he shifts gears. Now he says, who are you? Who are you? Look what he does in verse 13. Moses said, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is his name? What shall I say to him? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I'm just telling you the truth. If I was in Moses's, you know, moment right there, that would have been a head scratcher for me. That wouldn't have been much of an answer. I am has sent me to you. On the surface, it doesn't seem like much of an answer. But when you think about that, God is saying, whatever you need me to be in your given situation, in your challenge, in your trial, whatever you need me to be, I am that. Just a flat blanket statement, I am. You need a provision today? You find yourself worried or fretting over a resource or just basic sustenance or whatever? I am. Jehovah Jireh. My God is my provider. He will provide. You in a battle and you need a victory? I am Yahweh Nissi, the victory. God, I am the victory, he says. Are you in a health concern? Are you facing a challenge there? Jehovah Rapha, I am healer. You're going through a conflict, maybe a relational conflict that really has you distressed and burdened, discouraged, and you need the peace of God. He says, Yahweh Shalom, I am peace. I am your peace. Whatever it is, and you could just keep going down the list. God is, I am, and that's what he's given to Moses. Moses is just thinking, well, which God are we talking about here? I mean, he's coming out of the Egyptian point of reference, and he says, I am the God of all gods. Notice he had introduced himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob earlier. This is your heritage, but Moses just needed some reassurance, and he gives that even to us today. I am whatever you need. I hope you hear that today. Well, you'd think that would have been enough, but he kept on going, all right? And now the third question, what about them? What about them? After Moses heard this, he says, he answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they were going to say, the Lord didn't appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Okay? So, Moses is kind of using his imagination a little bit. Okay, he's going, just say, for example, I do go back there after 40 years. And I call all the elders of the people, you know, together, and we're meeting in a tent. And so he starts unloading, you know, about this encounter. And he says, okay, guys, here's the deal. I was up on the mountain, and I saw this bush, and it just kept burning and burning and burning, and it never went out. And I walked up to it, and all of a sudden, the voice of God spoke out of the bush, and it said, Moses, I want to send you back to your people to deliver them. Okay, you're on the other end of this, all right? And he's telling you this story. What are you thinking? Dude, you've been spending too much time in the desert, right? This is kind of crazy. And that's what he's imagining. He's saying, they're not going to believe me. And yet, as you watch the story unfold, as God ultimately is there and has sent him, the people, amazingly, they embrace what he is sharing. But for Moses' sake, what was God's answer? For our sake, when we're worried about them. And I want to just ask you, who is the they in your story? Who are the they that you have allowed to keep God's vision for you, God's dream for you, God's purpose for your life? Who are the they that you've empowered to keep you from becoming what God has intended for you? Who are they? They won't believe me. They will reject me, Moses said. And God's response was, well, what's that in your hand? And he looks at it, and it's a stick. I mean, it was like an appendage of his, all right? It went everywhere. You guys may know this, but for a shepherd, his staff or his stick, it's kind of like a security blanket. Probably among all the things that it represented, it probably more than anything represented protection. Literally, they would use that stick to ward off animals or, you know, wild beasts or whatever. That was their protection, not only for their flock that they were caring for, but for their own self. It was kind of his security blanket. Now think about this. In the face of your insecurity, what about them? They won't respond. They won't believe. They're going to reject me. What is that thing you're depending on right now, Moses? Oh, what do you hold in your hand? And he says, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground, and it turns into a snake. That'd get your attention. And then he says, okay, now pick that snake up by its tail. And as soon as he does, it turns back into a staff. And from that point on, that stick that he was holding is not Moses' staff anymore. You read for yourself as the story unfolds. Now it is God's staff. And if you know the story, it becomes kind of a central character in everything that will happen from that point on. All of the plagues, the staff is there, present. When they get delivered and they're on their way out and they get to the brink of the Red Sea and they're backed in a corner and the enemy's bearing down on them, it's the staff that he says, take God's staff and put it in the water, and the sea opens up. They get on the other side, probably upwards of 1 million people. They're out in the middle of a desert. They don't have any water. What do? Take the staff, hit the rock, and it breaks open and water starts gushing out. If that wasn't enough, there's a story where he takes that staff, he points it toward the sky, and the sun stands still. All of this is because he put what he had in God's hands, and God did amazing things, and that's the point. What about they? Take what you've got. Maybe your insecurities, maybe your fears, all of that. Take whatever you've got and put it into God's hand and just watch and see what he does. In the New Testament, there was a little boy, and there were thousands of people on the hillside, and they were hungry. And Jesus said, what do you got? And the guys went out and looked around. They said, a little boy had his lunch. He was smart enough to bring his lunch when everybody else didn't. A little few loaves of bread and some fish. Jesus takes that. He says, give me what you got. He put it in his hands, and it multiplied to the point where it fed well over 5,000 people. Why is that in all four Gospels? I think God wanted us to make it very clear. If you will take what you've got, put it into my hands, that's when amazing things are going to begin to happen. Amazing things. Who are the they that you've allowed to be so empowered that they've kind of derailed you from fulfilling God's purpose in your life? Moses found himself, well, I wish that was the last one, but there's one more. And this might be the big one, okay? How about this? Okay, after all that we've gone through so far, he finally gets down to it. Now he's looking at himself, and Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Some suggest he might have had a stammering issue or stuttering. And this, for Moses, that was his story. Okay, what about this? And the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Okay? And so one last thing that we consider today is we're aspiring to understand who are we, Lord, as your son or daughter. Your insecurities are going to bring to light the very things that you might consider an inability. You might consider it an inferiority. You might consider it something that it has set you back. It could be any number of things, but I'm telling you, all of us have something like that that would come to the surface in a moment like this and say, yeah, but Lord, what about this? What is your this, is my question. What is your this that you would allow to preclude from God and his purposes to be unfolding? God's answer was, I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who made you. You look at your faults or your flaws or your past, what God says, I'm the one that was there from the very, very beginning. I'm the one who has made you. And so now you would think, okay, Lord, I've exhausted all of my questions. And you know, he finally submits to carry out God's plan. But as I looked at these today and I just thought, wow, I can see myself in every single one of these. How about you? I've asked all those questions, especially in the moments when the Lord has challenged me. And I could give you a whole list of things that are weaknesses, that are inefficiencies, that are things I think, God, you know, sometimes I just wonder. I don't know if I've got what it takes to carry out the purpose that you've got. In case you guys haven't understood this, did you know that God loves to use your weaknesses for his purposes? Why does he do that? There's one purpose, one reason. It's so he can get all the glory. And so that we don't look back and boast and say, wow, look at what I did, or look what I had, or what. That's his motive, is to make sure he gets the glory and that we don't somehow pat ourselves on the back. This is the way that he does it. As I kind of sum this up and I look at this unfolding, I kind of thought to myself, well, okay, so what really, in light of what Moses went through, what are the sources today that we bring to the table? What are the sources of the insecurities that we do experience? I thought of three words, all right? The first one I thought of is rejection. If you've ever been through a time or a season of rejection in your life, maybe even going all the way back to your early days, maybe you, like some of the testimonies we've already heard, came in an environment where it wasn't really upbuilding. But in fact, you hear voices and phrases, you know, that the love was withheld from you. And you still go back there, and it still is informing. It's like a tape that's being played over and over and over again, where you're saying, I can't do this because I'm afraid I'm going to be rejected. Moses had that. Maybe that's one word. Another word I thought of was criticisms. And I'm not talking about the good kind, you know, the constructive kind. That most of us in the room today are probably mature enough to where we can recognize if somebody loves us enough to speak the truth. I mean, that's wise to listen to the things that we need to correct or change or be accountable for. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about voices that you're hearing that says you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. If you've ever had a phrase like that, it's probably been branded. It has been so impressed upon you that it's still impacting your thoughts and your openness to what God has for you. That's what we're talking about in criticism. This last one is probably something I know for myself, and I would imagine all of us can identify with this, but if you think back to it, a lot of my insecurity has come out of comparison. When I compare myself to others, when we do this, would you agree that typically we will be on the short end of that comparison? I mean, we typically don't even do it unless we're saying, oh man, I'm not going to be like that. I'll never be like that. And we just see what's on the surface. One of the brothers after the last service said he just got through reading this book called iGen. Secular book, but very interesting insights into the generation now after 1995, the post-millennial. And it said, this is the generation that's grown up with nothing but a screen in front of them, with the internet. And now with Facebook and the other things that we see, when we're constantly exposed to only the good stuff that is out there, people putting only the stuff they want you to see, you're not in close enough proximity or relationship to see the other junk. All you see is the good stuff, and then you compare yourself to that. This author is saying what's resulting in this generation is deep, deep depression because they can't measure up. They're comparing constantly to what's out there, and it's not real. It's not real. That's why Paul said in Corinthians, he says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and they compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. That's exactly what he's saying. That's not real. And we've got to see it for what it is. This week I was thinking about an instance. I thought I'd share it with you. I remember a very distinct moment when this was kind of driven home to me. It was a number of years ago. I had just come from Bellingham as a pastor, and we were now in Florida. We had gone across the country, started a new ministry there. And it was totally different in every way. It was a much larger church. It was a different culture down in the South. Just everything about it was different. And quite honestly, I was kind of in that insecurity. I thought, wow, who am I? I knew God had called, but I was thinking, I don't have any experience. I don't know if I'm going to be able to handle this. So I was trying my best, you know, to be everything I needed to be. Well, it was in the first few weeks. One of the guys in the church, businessman, one of our leaders, he says, do you play golf? And I kind of said, well, yeah, you know, I play. I played some, you know, Bellingham days. And he says, how would you like to be a part of a golf outing, you know, with some of the guys? And I thought, okay, this is a nice time to get connected, get to know a few of the guys. So I said yes. And then he began to unfold what was going to happen. He said, well, this guy's coming in town. He's going to be a speaker at this men's group that we have over on the island. And if you know anything about the culture in Florida, there's a barrier island. That's where the wealth is. I hate to summarize this, but everybody on the mainland serves the people that are over on the island. That's kind of how... And this is wealth like you can't believe. This area called John's Island is like one of the top four or five concentrations of wealth in the world, okay? So he says, we're going to go play at the John's Island Club. Okay, I didn't know that much about that. And he said, one of the guys is Tim Philpott. He's the speaker that's coming. He's a congressman from Kentucky. He says he happens to be an amateur golf champion. This is after I said I was going to do this, right? So... I throw my clubs into the back, of Doug's car, and we're driving over to the island. And then he says, and you'll be playing with Tom O'Brien. He's the club pro there, all right? And I remember telling Doug, I said, man, I sure am glad you're playing with us, you know? And he says, oh, I wouldn't play with these guys. I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, are you kidding me? And he drops me off in front of the clubhouse. See you later. I'll pick you up in 4 hours. That's how it started. So I pull out my clubs that I bought at a pawn shop. Okay? This is when they were beginning to become metal wood, you know, they call them woods because they used to be made out of woods. Well, mine were made out of wood, all right? They were kind of old. I get up to the first tee. And got this big old wood head, and I'm going to just blister this ball because I'm playing with an amateur champion and the club pro, right? It goes right over on the side, and I start hearing it going, bing, 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 bing. It's in the backyard of one of these $5 million mansions. And I'm just waiting for the crash. It's eventually going to hit one of these windows, right? Well, Tom O'Brien leans over, and he says, do you have any liability insurance? And I smiled and I kind of laughed, you know, thinking he was joking. And he had a straight face. He says, I'm not kidding. Do you have liability insurance? And that's how the round started. I think it was the third hole, maybe, that Tim Philpott leaned over and he said, you know, you ever thought about getting some new clubs? So here I am. I'm trying to keep up with these guys. You got the picture? And I'm trying to compare myself to these guys. And it is just a disaster. We get to the 16th hole. This is a picture of it. It was kind of the marquee hole. This was the Indian River in the background, beautiful, 170, 180 yard par three. Tom O'Brien gets up to the tee box, hits his shot, hits on the green, rolls, and goes into the hole. A hole in one. Something really weird happened right then. It's like I finally came to the realization, dude, you are so out of your league. I actually was able to calm down and just kind of relax because it was so far out of my league. And friends, I share this because some of us think that we're good enough. Some of us think that it's us that it all depends upon. And when our insecurities, that's all that they're doing. They're saying, oh, well, you're not good enough. Whoever said you were supposed to be good enough? And when we compare ourselves to God and we try to measure, it's like, when are you going to come to the realization, dude, you're out of your league. You can't do it. We'll never do it. We'll never have enough in and of ourselves to carry out what God has called us to do. And Moses has just shown us this. And God has met him at every point. So what are we going to do? Here's the three things I want to leave with you today, okay? This is a challenge that I want to share with you. Three things that I just want to tuck away. Here's the first one. We've got to begin by changing the way we think. I think this battle we've talked about today is all between the ears. Wouldn't you agree? This is where the battle is, in our mind and in our thinking. And that's why Romans 12:2 reminds us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's where the transformation has to happen, that by the testing you might discern what the will of God is, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Give our thought life, give our mind. We've already, you know, if you've been with me here this morning, you've probably gone to some places that are not comfortable, they're not pleasant. Sometimes they're so far tucked away that you don't even want them to surface. Welcome them to surface and then give them to God. Give them to God today. And just allow him to transform them through his love and through his word as he speaks truth in light of the lies that the enemy is trying to feed us. That's the first thing. The second thing is embrace your uniqueness. Embrace your uniqueness. Not a one of us here today are exactly the same. We're like a fingerprint. We're all unique. Your story is different. Your makeup is different. We're going to spend time on this next week, okay? We're going to take a little bit deeper dive into this. But we're all unique in the eyes of God. Here's what the scripture says. For you formed my inward parts, he says. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. A few moments ago when I said, what is your this? Maybe your this was something physical. Maybe it was something tangible. And you're saying, well, why did God give me this? And you've thought that it has disqualified you or made you not usable. Actually, the opposite is true. It may be the very thing that God wants to use in your life to carry out his purpose so that he gets the glory and you don't. Embrace your uniqueness. And the last thing is that we need to trust our Creator. Trust God. God, you're the one that made me. Scripture says, now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. God, you made me. You're my Creator. You know me, like David said, you know my inner parts. You know my comings and goings. You know everything about me. And today, Lord, I just welcome you to change me, transform me into the purpose that you have in mind, the purpose that you had in mind from the very beginning. And when we begin to do that, I think God's going to make it very clear to us. Maybe it won't be a literal burning bush or an audible voice, but I'll tell you what, it's not far behind. He will make his plans very, very clear for you. Amen? We're going to close with a prayer, and we're going to invite our worship team. We're going to kind of continue that prayer through a song of worship. Let's stand together, and let me pray for you and commit this to the Lord today. Just want to remind you, just before we say amen, if you haven't planned on coming to our Get in the Game, it is still not too late. I'm going to be teaching the 101 class. We'll be doing it about 12:30-ish. We'll start. It's right behind us. Go out in the lobby, and they'll point you in the right direction. We'd love to have you come, okay? Father, we thank you so much for your word and the power that it has to change us. God, I thank you for people that are willing to sit at your feet and listen to those words. I can see in their faces that they're welcoming the truth that it represents, the power that it represents, even the potential transformation. Change is not easy. It's not easy for any of us. And God, there are things that unfortunately the enemy has tried to deliver, and we've allowed it to settle in, and we've listened to those voices. Today, in Jesus' name, we pray that that those would be changed, that they would be eliminated, and that we would be more open to receive the clear path that you've designed for us, your perfect will. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you personally, never committed their life to you, today might be that day that they would surrender their all to you. We trust you, Lord, for the goodness that you've shown to us, for the power that you've made available. We want to be your sons and daughters. We know in order to do that, Lord, we're going to probably have to surrender everything that we are for that purpose to unfold. So that's what we do. We love you, God. We love you with all of our heart. And we commit this to you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing these words.